Okay, we are in Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning. We will complete our study in the book of Nehemiah today. Nehemiah chapter 9. And might you just mention the scenario with Pastor Pies? He was scheduled to be here the last Sunday in May, and they are having some health issues. His wife fell about, I think it's maybe a month and a half or two ago, and injured her shoulder. And they were not able to get medical treatment until the second week in May to help her with her problem. They're in California, and they bought health insurance while they are there, and the health insurance didn't kick in until a couple of weeks ago, so they're kind of waiting. And they have a number of other medical issues between both of them that they want to take care of. I guess in Venezuela, they haven't been looking after themselves too well physically, so now things are catching up with them. So they canceled their Ontario trip. They were going to be here for 7 Sundays. We had that all set up for them. But the whole thing has been canceled now until some undetermined date in the future. So please remember to pray for them, that God be gracious and help them through the physical trials that they're going through. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering this morning. We thank you for the blessings of the morning hour so far. We pray again, Father, that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts. And Father, may the Holy Spirit make the word of God plain to us. And Father, help us to learn the lessons from the book of Nehemiah. And Father, it's rather obvious to us that you are the author of the word of God, and you gave the book of Nehemiah as we have it in our Bibles for our instruction. And there are things that we need to learn from the days of Nehemiah. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to learn them and help us not to commit some of the very same mistakes that we will read and study about today. And Father, we pray that you'd help us as God's people to have a real walk with the living God every day, and that we would purpose, that we would determine from the depths of our being to walk according to the scriptures, be obedient to what is written. And might you be gracious and help us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 4 this morning. Then stood up upon the stairs the Levites, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. So let's go back and pick up a couple of things here. Verse number 6, first of all, they recognized that the Lord was Lord alone. They recognized that their lives were lived before him. They had gone through, by the time we mentioned last week, I think in the message, the judgments that the nation of Israel had gone through because of their disobedience to God. And might I mention, as the lessons mention often as we go through the book of Nehemiah, when there is disobedience on the part of God's people to his word, there are consequences. There is a law in the Bible that nobody will negate. That's the law of sowing and reaping. And if we as God's people, now we're reading about the nation of Israel, they were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. God worked with them in the Old Testament. And by the way, God is continuing to work with the Jews in the New Testament era. They are in the land of Israel. They are there in disobedience at the moment. They don't walk as a nation. They don't walk with the Lord. That's obvious. But the point is, they are still God's chosen people. And remember Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that the people who stand with Israel, God stands with them. And the people that fight against Israel, God, the sovereign, omnipotent God, will fight against them. It behooves us as God's people to stand with the nation of Israel. And again, I know, like you know, they are walking in unbelief. That is not, they're not walking with the one true God. That's, we understand. But they're still God's people. And as Christians, we stand with God's people. So now here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, they recognize, Thou art Lord alone. And oh, would to God that the nation of Israel would recognize that today. Now, remember the book of Nehemiah, they've come back after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. They were scattered and taken captive by the Babylonians 70 years earlier. And as prophesied by Jeremiah, they're back in the land. They're rebuilding the wall, as we saw last week. And now they're having a, what we would call, refer to as a church service in our day. They're getting together and the word of God is being preached unto them. So verse 6 again, Thou art Lord alone, Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens. They recognized God is the creator. God rules and reigns over all. So moving on to verse 7, beginning in this verse, they go into the review of their history. Now, I didn't include that in the notes. That would take another sermon to do that. I chose not to do that. If you obviously read the Bible at home and you can read through chapter 9, verse 7 and following, read your history. It's very interesting history. I only want to make one comment on that point, though. It is important to know history. It is important to know history. It's important to know Bible history, and it's important to know secular history. And I don't want to go into the details on that. Let's leave it at that. Let's move on. In spite of all the failures and the times of disobedience from Abraham to Moses and then Joshua, God graciously worked with his people. Now, I want to emphasize that point again and again. God graciously works with his people. And let's read the points that I have in the notes and we'll comment. Is God all-knowing? Obviously, yes. Did God know the weaknesses and the failures of the nation of Israel hundreds of years before he led them into the wilderness to the land of promise? Yes, God knew. Why didn't God choose a better group of people to work with? Because all the people are the same, are they not? It wouldn't matter who God would choose, all people are the same. And you and I have lived with you and I for long enough that we know us, right? We know what we are, we know what we're made out of. And if you look around a little bit, especially if you're an older person, you can see what's been going on in our world and what goes on with churches and the like. History keeps repeating itself over and over and over again. And the only people that God gets to work with are people who are imperfect. You fail, I fail daily. None of us have an absolute perfect walk with God 24/7. But the beauty of the Christian life is, and knowing God, is this, that God graciously works with people irregardless. Yes, they do fail. I fail, you fail, like we've already said. But the point I want to make and emphasize over and over and again, God never gives up on working with people, and God will never give up on you. If you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God becomes your Father, Christ becomes your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and God is committed to working with you until the end of the journey. So let's remember that, and let's not be too quick to condemn whoever and whatever and wherever, recognizing that we all are sinners saved by grace, and we do fail our Heavenly Father at times. But like Israel failed, we failed, and let's be thankful and praise our God for his kindness and his grace to us. Then moving down to Psalm 103, verse 3. Now this is a Psalm of David, and we're talking about the goodness of God. And so David writes, Psalm 103, verse 3, Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And then Psalm 18, verse 25, With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. Can I read that verse again? Psalm 118, verse 25, with the merciful, thou, that is God, will show himself merciful. So one thing, my brother and sister, we better be a merciful people, because God shows mercy to those of his children who are merciful. Let's move on. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So we, as God's people, are called on to be like Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're called on to be like our Heavenly Father. And remember, when we are born again, we are birthed into God's family. And being born into God's family, if that's a true fact for you and for me, we will take on the likeness of our Father and our Lord and our Savior. Don't miss that point today. If you don't get anything else so far, get that point. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God, God becomes that person's Father, Christ becomes that person's Savior, and the Spirit of God will take up residence in the heart and life of that person, and the Spirit of God will work to conform you, that is, to make you into the image and likeness of Christ. That's God's plan for you and for me. So as God our Father is merciful, one of the things he's going to do in us, help us to be merciful. Be patient with other people. Be gracious with other people. Just like God, our Heavenly Father, is gracious and merciful with us, so you and I must be with the rest of God's people. Command from God. Let's fulfill it. Let's move on. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21. God, for 40 years, sustained them in the wilderness and led them to the border of the land of promise. Now, we won't review, but you know the history of the wandering of Israel in the wilderness. It wasn't a great time for them. Their walk with God was so, oh man, to be kind, it was pretty disgusting much of the time. And again, God graciously work with them. He didn't throw them away. He brought them into the land of promise. Now, God blessed Israel over and over again. Let's read verse 26 in Nehemiah chapter 9. Now we're not reading the verse. We're reading my commentary on the verse. Now the sad part of their history going forward. Now, we mentioned their history a little bit. They rebelled against God. They disgraced God's law. They killed the prophets that God sent to them in turn, that were to turn them back to the Lord. They sinned greatly. Now, Nehemiah, in verse 26, being inspired by God, he's looking back at their history from when they came out of Egypt across the wilderness into the land of promise, and then the generations and the hundreds of years that transpired since. But for the most part, Nehemiah says, you guys, in your history, you rebelled against God. You disregarded God's law. Now, Israel was required to live by God's law. Now, we're not law keepers in the New Testament setting, but we do have the Word of God. And as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, we live by what is written in the Word of God. I could repeat that 1,000 times, and I wonder if we would really get the point. Would we really get the point? A New Testament Bible-believing Christian takes his Bible, he reads it, he studies it, and he actually does what is written in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit enabling and empowering him. That's what God requires. End of story. If Christianity comes to the place, if we come to the place where we don't do what is written in the Word of God, we forfeit the name to be called Christian. God's people do what is written in God's book. I couldn't emphasize it enough. It's impossible to emphasize it enough. May the Holy Spirit of God impress that point in your heart. As Bible-believing Christians, we take this book, we read it, we study it, and we do what it says. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The identifying mark of a Bible-believing Christian is this. He picks up his Bible and he lives by what is written in the book. Let's move on. Matthew 9, pardon me. I'm getting old. And if I make a mistake like that, I want somebody to say, hey, wake up, preacher. That's a long, wrong reference. Okay? I won't mind. So Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Now the consequences of their rebellion. They were sold into the hands of their enemies. They were treated very cruelly. Page 2. Then in time they cried out to God, and he heard them from heaven. And God showed them mercy. God sent them men, sent them prophets that would lead them out of the hands of their enemies, and they repented and turned to the Lord. Israel's history is a history of what we just commented right here. They lived for the Lord. In time, they got careless in their life. They walked away from God's law, God's word. They did their own thing. They didn't have time and place for God. And after a period of time, God sent some consequences that broke them and eventually brought them back to God, so they cried out to God again. We'll see that as we move forward. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28, what happened next? After a time of peace and prosperity, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great name's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Nehemiah and the people back in the land. Ezra the scribe reading the word of God to the people. Remember from a previous message, they made the word of God plain to the people so that they could understand the word of God. They could understand it plainly. And now in their message, they say, verse 33 again, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. God, you were absolutely right in sending judgment on us. You were absolutely right when the Babylonians came and destroyed our country, destroyed our cities, broke down the walls, burned our buildings, killed thousands of people. We went into captivity and many were scattered. God, you were just in what you did. Oh, man. Have you read Deuteronomy chapter 28 lately? Probably not. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God plainly told them, when I take you into the land of promise, now Deuteronomy 28 is before they crossed the Jordan, before they conquered Jericho and the rest of the country. Through Moses' pen, God plainly told them, if you live for me and if you walk according to my word and you walk with me, I'm going to bless you beyond your ability to imagine. I'll bless you and bless you and bless you. The first 15 or 16 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But then God says, there's 68 verses in that chapter. And then God says from verse 16 on, if you fail to walk with me, and if you fail to obey my word, and God takes 50 some verses to describe the judgments that are come on them. We could say the expression, the writing's on the wall, Israel. The writing's on the wall. If you do this and this and this according to my word, I'm going to bless you. If you fail and you rebel against me, here's the consequences. Can I tell you, it's not hard to figure out God. It's not hard. Read your Bible. Study your Bible, and you can see exactly how God has worked with people from Adam and Eve to the 4,000 years of Bible history the 4,000-year time period in which the Bible was written, and from church history going on from the time of Christ to present. It's not hard to figure out how God works. And you can know exactly, and so can I, if I walk contrary to, in violation of, what is written in this book, I know I can expect some consequences of failing to walk according to this book, because of the law of sowing and reaping, and because God is just. And I'm his child, and if you're saved, so are you. And if you get slack and loose and sloppy in your Christian life, God's going to deal with you at some point in some way. Remembering, though, God is gracious, he's merciful. And however he works in your heart and life, he's going to win in the end. He's God, and he's going to bring you back to fellowship with him. We have an expression in English back from the olden days, at least. If a child disobeyed, he took a trip to the woodshed. Anybody remember that expression? A trip to the woodshed? Now, they didn't serve pizza in the woodshed. The woodshed was a place of discipline. And if you become careless in your walk with God, your heavenly Father will take you to the woodshed for the purpose of bringing you back to him. Now, I hope that we're a wise group of people here this morning, and we understand the ways of God. And I hope we be wise enough that we get alone with God every day, like we suggested to you last Sunday, that each one of you individually, by yourself, get alone with God and have some God time every day, where you and the Bible, you walk with the Lord, you talk with the Lord, you pray, you humble yourself before him, you plead forgiveness for your sins of the day, and you maintain good fellowship with God every day. Can you avoid the woodshed? You can avoid a lot of it, I guarantee you. Depends on you. May God help you to humbly walk with the Lord. That's what Nehemiah is trying to help us to see. Let's move on page 2. We're in Nehemiah chapter 9. Look at verse 36 and 7. Behold, we are servants this day. Pay careful attention here. Here's the consequences of their sin. Behold, we are servants this day for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof. Behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion. Notice, please, please, please. They have dominion over our bodies and our cattle. At their pleasure, we are in great distress. Now look back at verse 36. Nehemiah speaking here. Behold, we are servants this day. The word servants often can be translated slaves. We are slaves this day. Question. What was Israel in Egypt? Tell me, class. Slaves. They were slaves. According to Nehemiah, what were they again? Slaves. They were slaves. And God brought them into this land that flowed with milk and honey, this blessed, beautiful land. They had everything the heart could desire, and they had God as their God, the true and living God as their God. And they turned their back on him and neglected him and his word, and they went into slavery again. What is a person that struggles with addictions? He's a slave. it's sad to see a person called a Christian struggle with addiction, a slave to what? Not necessarily drugs and alcohol. Could be pornography. Could be a thousand other things of the trash, the junk in this wicked world. Become a slave. And sad, too, a person can be a Christian, and if he's not careful, be a slave to the flesh, a slave to Mr. Flesh. Mr. Flesh is to be crucified. He's to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit of God and the Scriptures so that you might live a victorious Christian life. But back to our text here, Nehemiah 9:36. Nehemiah says, we're slaves. We're slaves. And then he mentions another thing that's kind of interesting in verse 37. The kings whom... Oh, are you paying attention? The kings whom thou hast set over us. Who is the thou? God. The kings that you, God, have set over us because of our sins. Imagine. Now, we've mentioned a couple of times already, I do remember this, the law of sowing and reaping. They had sown to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now they are reaping the consequences, and God sent kings over them who were cruel to them, made them suffer. Tell me, for what reason? To bring them back to God again. Notice what Nehemiah says next in verse 37. They have dominion over our bodies. We don't even have physical autonomy. They absolutely control us. Does that remind you of anything in our day? I want you to listen, please. Does that remind you by any chance of anything that happened 3-4 years ago with this COVID stuff and all this vax stuff? They have autonomy over our bodies. You know what I heard this week? World Health Organization, that's referred to as the WHO, they have some new regulations coming up for the next pandemic. You know what they said? No one will be exempt from the vax that we develop for the next pandemic. No one. What are they doing? You are losing the autonomy that God gave you over your physical body. And don't think that they have good things planned for you guys. They don't have one thing good in mind for you. If you don't know that, I'm trying to tell you. They don't love you one bit. They don't care about you one bit. But they do want this. As we are approaching the end of the church age or the age of grace, we are approaching the time period in history where the Antichrist is going to appear one of these days, not very far down the road, by the way. And everybody who stays on this planet after the rapture is going to be under the heel of the most vicious system. You think it's bad now? You think it's bad in some countries now? You won't be here if you're a Bible-believing Christian. But the people who are left here, they think it's hard now? They ain't seen nothing yet. What's coming is going to be unbelievable. This morning, I heard a little clip from a preacher who had been contacted by a preacher friend in Iran. And in a little clip, he commented this. Since the Ayatollah took over in Iran, we have been under brutal, constant persecution as Christians. We have no access to work, to the medical system, to anything. We have to somehow try and exist, God helping us. We could be beaten. We can be thrown in prison. Our lives are nothing but torture for the last 46 or 7 years. And here's what the guy said they're praying for in Iran. We are praying that Israel will bomb Iran and come in and set us free. Maybe there's, he said next, maybe America will come and set us free. Well, guess what? That's not going to happen. America's not going to do that. If you don't know, America is in bed with Iran. Just so you know. So no help going to come from there. Here's the point. Christians, like this man said, know nothing but suffering. All of their Christian life long. You and I have enjoyed in this country freedom, peace, and prosperity. It's been great, right? It's been great. But if you know anything about the Old Testament history, every time Israel lived in a period of time, peace and prosperity, what happened to them? If the peace and prosperity lasted for a while, what happened to them? They fell away from God. Happened over and over and over. And if you feel like this morning, I'm kind of hammering on you, it's for this reason. Because of the peace and prosperity we have enjoyed in this country for so long, you be careful that you don't become slack in your Christian life and that you don't start to walk in disobedience to God and you become selfish and self-centered and life becomes about you and your stuff. And you don't have much time for God and you don't have much time for other people either. Life's pretty much about you. If that's where you are, you're in dangerous territory. Life is about living for the Lord and for others. We have to hurry on. Nehemiah chapter 12 in the notes, verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Question. Why did they have joy now? They are back to living for God. They've made a commitment to separate unto the Lord. And in the New Testament setting, the Holy Spirit gives God's people love and joy and peace, power, gracious presence of God. Well, they're experiencing some of that in the Old Testament. Their hearts are filled with joy. Let's read on Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Amorite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, these were pagan nations. Isn't it interesting that the law of sowing and reaping, God's working it out for the pagan nations as well? Let's drop down to verse 3. And it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Important? Very important. Now, in the parables of Matthew chapter 13, you have there are seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. One of the parables is the man sowed good seed in his field, and when he went to harvest, he found that tares came up in the wheat. Now, you guys that are a bit related to farm background, I don't know exactly if this fits to the Bible definition, but in our country, you can have what they called, at least when we were farming back in the 60s and 70s, if you plant wheat, it was called darnel would come up with the wheat. And the darnel looked like wheat until it came into head. And when the wheat came into head, the same time the darnel came into head, it was very, very different. You could tell the difference. What's interesting is the devil works to sow tares, if he can, into your life and home and into our church if he can. And we'll see that in just a minute. We'll keep on going on. Let me go back to the text before we get carried away here. Verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Now, you remember Tobiah from the previous three messages? He's one bad dude, right? Bad guy, verse 5. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where formerly they laid the meat offering and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. He was a Jew. He was a priest. He was a rightful man for the office. But he was a friend of Tobiah. And so where did Tobiah end up? In the house of the Lord. And who's Tobiah again? He's the enemy of God's people. And so what happens? The things that were in place for the operation of the house of the Lord, they get rid of them and they let Mr. Tobiah and all his junk move in. Tell me, how will God's house operate now? Eliashib the priest and Mr. Tobiah as the administrator of everything that goes on in the temple. How's that going to work? Not going to work, guys. Not going to work. Eliashib the priest was a very compromised man. He was responsible for all that happened in the house of God. Top of page 3. This priest prepared a great chamber in the house of God for one of the enemies of God and God's people. Verse number 6. But in all this time I was not in Jerusalem. Okay, so Nehemiah was absent. He was there for 12 years, if you remember from the earlier message, in Jerusalem to administer everything. He had to go back to his job for the king that had allowed him to come to Jerusalem. He's gone for a few years. Now he comes back and he finds all these problems. Let's read on in verse 6. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So he's going back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah did get to go back to the service of the king in Babylon for a few years. Okay, let's read on verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I like Nehemiah, don't you? He didn't muck around. He said, this guy's junk is coming out of God's house. And he picked it up and he threw it out on the street for the garbage man to pick it up. Verse 9. Then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. That means they sprayed it with Lysol or something. And I brought again the vessels of the house of God and the meat offering and the frankincense. Actually, the frankincense was used for that process. Verse number 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every man to his field. So they took out the required things to operate the house of God under Eliashib the priest and wicked Tobiah. They took that stuff out, replaced it with a pagan man. And so now the people that were doing the work in the temple, as we just saw, the singers and the Levites, they had nothing to sustain their lives. He starved them out, and they had to leave the city, and some would go back to the farm and provide a livelihood for themselves. You know one of the reasons why I like the book of Nehemiah? Almost everything you can learn from the book of Nehemiah is applicable to today, our very day. Is it a fact that New Testament churches start out preaching the Bible, living for the Lord, and then something happens over a time period of 30, 40 years, and pretty soon they don't believe or practice anything like they did when they started? Is that a fact? It's a fact. It's a fact. Heard a statistic this week that there were 10,000 churches that were polled in the U.S., 10 years ago, the average attendance in these 10,000 churches was 137 people. 10 years later, the average attendance is 80-some people, and a lot of them were gone. They weren't even open anymore. What happened? Oh, the same thing that happened here. A guy by the name of Tobiah moves into the church. And he begins to take stuff out that ought to be there for the operation of the church. And pretty soon the Bible's not preached anymore. Good gospel songs aren't sung anymore. Biblical practices are abandoned. And pretty soon the whole thing goes to junk. That history has been repeating itself. I'm amazed. You find it in the Old Testament. It's been going on for the last 2,000 years of church history as well. Keeps going on. Keeps going on. Where are we? Verse 7? Yeah, we read that. Oh, yeah, we read verse 10. Let's go down to verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And then brought all Judah, the tithe, and the corn, and the new wine, and the oil, and into the treasuries. And verse 13, and I made treasures over the treasuries, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. I like Nehemiah, don't you? He got stuff done. He didn't just talk. He physically got stuff done, and with God's help, he went to work, and man, he changed stuff that was wrong. Verse 11, now the comments. When there's a problem, someone has to be held accountable, right? So Nehemiah contended with the rulers. Why was the house of God forsaken? When men like Tobiah are running the house of God, it will be destroyed. Like I already mentioned, Nehemiah set the rightful rulers in their place. And then in verse 12, now the people begin to tithe again. And verse 13, responsible men are placed over the goods and gathered from the tithes lessons. Proper, godly, spiritual leaders are required to keep God's work going forward. Amen? Verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah some treading the wine presses on the Sabbath day and bringing in sheaves and lading asses and also wine and grapes and figs and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Okay? What's happening? In the Old Testament, the law was very specific. On the Sabbath day, you don't do anything physically, physical work. No physical, you don't buy or sell, you don't do anything on the Sabbath day. Some people think that's applicable to the New Testament church era. I think there's some good things to be learned here. I think use some godly wisdom and discretion. I think Sunday is our Lord's day. I think it should be set apart for the Lord. Verse 16. Therefore dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Question. You remember how many times these nobles are showing up in our text? They showed up in our first message and they keep on showing up again. And almost every time they show up, they're into some bad stuff, right? Verse 18, top of page 4. Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath day. God, many, many years before the law, established 6 days of labor and one day of rest. That's a principle from God long before law. It's a good principle. It was practiced in Canada many years ago. That changed in my lifetime. And if we're older folks, we remember that. I don't remember exactly the year, but late 70s maybe? Can't remember for sure. That all changed. Do you remember, Brother Jerry? Was that late 70s? Earlier than that? 50s? Okay. That changed. And what's happened to the Lord's Day now? It's just another day. Let the world do what they want to do. That's up to them. But God's people should have one day set aside for Him. I believe that's God's plan. Let's move down to verse 19. And it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gate that there should be no burden to be brought in on the Sabbath day. Verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and I contended with them. Nehemiah, you're not going to have any friends pretty soon. Every time we see you, you're fighting with somebody. Question, who is Nehemiah contending for? Do you think it's fun contending with people? No. But does it have to be done on occasion? Yes. And so verse 25 again. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons and take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Hey, how would you like to have that guy as your pastor? Well, we're reading about the law, right? Okay, let's move on. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite, another problem guy. Wherefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood. Notice, why is Nehemiah seemingly fighting with everybody? So many of the people are not paying attention to what God said. And Nehemiah knew the cost of disobedience to God. And so, man, he's a fighter. Now listen, nowadays we don't exactly follow, and we don't use today Nehemiah as our pattern, okay? We're reading the Old Testament. We're reading a man dealing with the law. And I trust we be a people, though, that stand as strong as Nehemiah, as uncompromising as Nehemiah. But may God give us the grace to present the message from God's word in the spirit of love and graciousness. And God's going to do his work if we be faithful in doing our part. Let me read verse 29 from the beginning again. Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Now I want to comment on the point that Nehemiah just made. They were not to have mixed marriages in the Old Testament. What's that mean? The Jewish race was to keep the Jewish race pure by not marrying into the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Hittites and all them other people. New Testament setting, we have a similar command in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. If you're a person who's not married, according to the Bible, you should not marry a person who's not a born-again, Bible-believing Christian that has a real walk with the living God. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. And if any person marries a person who is not saved, can I tell you this? They are going to have a bumpy ride. It's going to be a bumpy road. 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship hath righteousness and what unrighteousness? What communion hath Christ with Belial? That passage talks about. Have nothing in common. they might have something physically in common, but can I try and help you? It takes more than something physical to have a happy home. There must be a spiritual dimension to a happy home, and Christ must be at the center of it, where a husband and a wife both have a real walk with the living God. That's God's plan. And where a family is established, living by the principles taught in this book. That's God's plan. And anybody, we'll quit the message here. This comment, anybody, doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what country, doesn't matter what year, present, today, past, future, it doesn't matter. Anybody who walks in disobedience to the God of this book is in for a bumpy ride. Doesn't have to be that way. God wants to bless you. He wants you to be filled with the love and the joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit has to give. I would pray that that's what you would want for your life, and that you would surrender your heart and soul to God and allow Him to greatly work in your heart and life. Let's learn from Nehemiah. Had some good lessons from this book. Trust to be a blessing to your heart. God bless. Let's close in a word of prayer.